Today, I want to conclude our series on the book of Philippians. We've been going through it. This is message number 8. So you can go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4 as I work up to getting there. 10 years ago, in April 2013, a fishing vessel was attacked off the coast of South Africa, killing everyone on board. A TV crew documented marine biologist Colin Drake as he worked to determine the predator responsible. His discovery is presented in a shocking footage that points to a monster shark of over 60 feet in length. That was the description of Discovery Channel's documentary that kicked off Shark Week in 2013. I don't know why this is, but whenever our family goes on vacation to the beach, it's Shark Week. So there's not a whole lot of excitement to go way out there in the water, if you know what I mean. The documentary was titled Megalodon, the Monster Shark Lives. The documentary showed that prehistoric creature that went extinct years ago has now returned to the ocean. They showed video of a whale that had washed on shore that had a huge bite in it. They said that would be the exact size of what a megalodon shark would take. They had scientists and shark researchers explain why they believe that this is the evidence to prove that 60-foot shark was not extinct after all. There is just one problem with the documentary. It was all a hoax. It was fake. Everyone on the team were actors, and the evidence was made up. And despite a brief disclaimer that it was fiction, a lot of people thought the documentary was real. And the big hoax created such a huge negative backlash, Discovery Channel has never again done anything fictional about sharks on Shark Week. You don't have to do anything fictional about it. It can be scary enough, right? The way it's been built up. But there is a even bigger devastating hoax that many people believe their whole life without even questioning it, and that's the happiness hoax. That's the lie that goes something like this, that I need to do whatever it takes to make myself happy. That the most important thing in my life is to be happy. God wants me happy. Well, just so you know, God wants you holy. Not necessarily happy. You can't have both. Now, what I found out, that if our goal in life is to be happy, then it's a guarantee you won't be. If that's people's goal in life is just to be happy, it's going to elude them. It's going to be just outside their reach because it's really kind of an impossibility. But like Megalodon, happiness used to exist. When God created Adam and Eve and put it in the garden, it was a perfect place. They had perfect fellowship with God. Everything was amazing. Everything was wonderful. The Bible tells us God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. In the evening, they would walk and talk and fellowship. And everything was perfect until they disobeyed God. The fellowship was broken. Sin entered the world. And happiness became very hard to find. But yet we still have this longing in our soul to be happy, to be content, to be all of these things that, you know, so that we can flourish in life. But the amazing thing is that God loves us so much that even after the fall and after all the mess that's in the world, we can have something more than happiness, and it's called joy.
Amen.
It's called joy. And I'm telling you, once you've tasted joy, happiness will never be good enough again. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is telling the church, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So joy, right off the bat, I want you to know, is a fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
And it's safe to say that joy is probably one of the most elusive fruits for believers, because joy is misoften understood, right? We tend to equate happiness with joy, but they're two very different things. They come from different sources. You know, one comes from the world around us. You know, happiness comes from the happenings. You know, joy comes from the Spirit of the living God inside of us. Happiness is conditioned by what's happening. Joy, on the other hand, is a divine dimension of living that is not shackled by circumstances. The Hebrew word for joy means to leap or spin around with pleasure. I don't know if you ever watched kids lately, but that describes a kid right there. Because they're just full of joy. I mean, they're just not happy. You know, they're spinning, they're dancing, they're singing, they're making up their own songs. They're just full of joy inside of them. In the New Testament, the word refers to gladness, bliss, celebration. So if joy is a pervasive sense of well-being, here's where I'm headed. Worry is the opposite of that. Worry is a persistent sense that your life is really not going well. Studies suggest that adults sometimes spend 2 hours a day worrying. They worry about, what if I make the wrong choice? What if I choose the wrong job? What if I marry the wrong person? What if I'm not attractive? And what if I can't find happiness? A writer named James Bryan Smith explains worry this way. He wrote, "Despite their similarity, worry is not the same as being cautious or careful. We should be concerned about many things. You know, locking doors, managing our money wisely, healthy living, fulfilling relationship. That's not the same as worrying. Worry is what we do after we planned, prepared, and acted properly. Worry is disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear." Now, a biblical scholar named Thomas Kepler wrote about a woman whose fears were running out of control, so she kept a fear, you know, journal. And what she found out was that 40% of her concerns were about things that would never happen. 30% of her concerns were about things in the past she couldn't change. 12% of her concerns were about criticism from others, which was really more about them than about her. So 10% of her concerns were related to her health, which only got worse the more she worried. In the end, only 8% of her concerns were situations about which she could actually do something. In other words, 92% of what she was worrying about would never change a thing. Jesus once asked the question, "Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" It was a rhetorical question, but the answer was and still is no. It's not possible. Now, some might be struggling right now to listen because your mind is preoccupied with other things, anxious thoughts. Some people battle anxiety throughout their life. A big part of worry is just how your brain is wired. In fact, they found there's a particular genetic trait some people carry that correlates with a predisposition for worry. Now, some of you are going to worry if you have that gene, right? You're going to, you know, do I have that? See, real transformation, and this is important, is not just about trying harder to do better. It's about renewing our mind and taking care of what's going on up here. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." In other words, if we're going to experience real joy, if we're going to understand the way worry impacts us, then we need not just to confront the circumstance or behavior, but our thoughts. And that's what brings us to this final message in the book of Philippians from what Paul talked about. So I want to talk today about the journey to joy. The journey to joy. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, or just follow along on the screen, starting with verse 4. Listen carefully, then I'm going to pray. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, we thank you for this word. This word of encouragement. We thank you for this whole book of Philippians about joy, about rejoicing. Lord, that Paul in prison writing this amazing scripture for us, Lord, that we might have the same. That we might have the same fruit of the spirit of joy. And Father, today we pray that you'll speak it into our lives in Christ's name. Amen. At the very heart of these few verses is a simple instruction, don't worry. Now, he actually says, don't be anxious about anything. In other words, don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your 401k. Don't worry about all these things that you tend to worry about. Don't worry about anything. You think, how is that possible? You know, worry is not something you try harder to stop doing, because when you do that, you know, Paul's not saying that. He's not saying just try harder. In fact, he gives three practical things right here that I want to share with you. Number one, remember that the Lord is near. Paul doesn't begin by saying, just don't worry. He begins with a simple, you almost overlook it because it's one short sentence. It says, the Lord is near. He's close to you right now. Amen? And I'm convinced that the quality of any of our spiritual life could be calculated by simply answering the question, do you live as if God is close or far away? How do you live? Do you live as if God's right there? Do you live like he's way out there somewhere? He doesn't know what you're doing, doesn't know what you're thinking. Or do you live with the constant reality, hey, he's right here. His spirit lives inside of me. Our God, who is near, he's not anxious. like we are. He's not worried about the things that we're worried about. Yeah, he cares about what we care about. In fact, he cares a whole lot. But when we live in the awareness of God's presence, we begin to experience peace in our minds, in our bodies, in our situations. It's what Paul calls gentleness. Now hear this. He says, a lot of things mixed in here. You say, how does all this? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the original language, this is a word that means calm in the presence of trouble. Now, that's a different little take on gentleness. We think of like a soft touch and that kind of thing. Gentleness is a strong word. It means calm in the presence of trouble or kindness in the presence of unkind people. I like all of that. I don't know about you, but I like that whole definition of gentleness. And the Lord says, let your, you know, Paul's saying here by the Spirit, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, let people see that you're calm in the presence of trouble. Let people see, you know, that you're kind in the presence of unkind people. I think we need the spirit of gentleness, don't we, church, in our world today? Because there's a whole lot of troubling situations, a whole lot of unkind people. But the Lord, Paul says, hey, let people see our gentleness there, our Christ-likeness. And the thing about worry is that so much of it is a preoccupation with ourselves. How am I doing? How am I going to figure this out? What will people think about me? How will my life go? And Paul seems to be saying here, when we are more aware of God's presence than our presence, hey, it's going to be okay. We don't have to worry. The second thing I see here is Paul is saying, talk to God anytime. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, ask God for help. Don't try to figure it out in your mind. Don't ask your friends. Don't ask whoever. It's interesting, when a person is worrying about something, there tends to be a lot of thinking, rehearsing about what, you know, what they should do, scenarios, but very little time is talking with the Lord. And Paul's saying, reverse all of that. Stop talking to yourself. Stop trying to figure things out and just talk to God about it. And when you're in an argument, ask God for help. You're trying to get help, you know, dealing with your kids, ask God for help. When you're unsure how to pray, pay all your bills, ask God for help. When you're trying to get that first date, ask God for help. When you're trying to get out of that first date, ask God for help, right? In the book of James, we read, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, some people still wonder, what does that mean? I think it means what it says. You don't have because you don't ask God. You don't believe God. You don't believe, you know, that he will answer your prayers. And the Bible says that he will. And I would ask you this week, just make a commitment. In those moments where you feel anxiety, worry is coming on, talk to God. Talk to God right away. Don't wait. Just go to him with thanksgiving, with prayer, with petition. Paul says, when you do this, do it with thanksgiving. You know, gratitude is this powerful antidote for worry, because the goal is not to make all your problems go away. The goal is to experience God's peace, even in the presence where things aren't peaceful. And that's why we have this relationship with him. Paul calls it a peace that transcends understanding or passes understanding. It's a powerful thought that we can have peace in a really tough situation. Number three is this, think great thoughts. Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you think about matters. Why do you think our world is just, I was headed out last night to my game, and I stopped and got a coffee, and a lady was talking. I don't know if she was talking to me or talking on her phone, or, you know, some people you don't know anymore. You just hear people talking, and you think they, and then if you answer, and they're like, they look at you, can't you tell I'm talking on my phone? Well, no, I really couldn't tell, because it was in your pocket. I know you got these things in your ears, but you know, we live, you know, it's important what we think about. And the whole world system is set up right now so that we don't ever really think about the right things. When do you ever have time to meditate on Scripture and just have quiet time? It's rare, folks, I'm telling you. I like quiet times. I like just, you know, by myself in the vehicle. You know, not forever, but here and again, I'm okay with that, because that's a good time to talk to God, for you to listen to him. Or I like mowing the yard. I like doing simple things that don't require a lot of, you know, extra thought, that I can, you know, have that accessible to God. I get a lot of sermon ideas and a lot of great ideas about things just you know, being available for God. You know, and that's what Paul's saying here. Think good things. The images you see, what you look at online, the music you look, it matters. Dallas Willard wrote about this. He said, the ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will or will not allow our minds to dwell upon. At the end of the day, taking on worry is not a matter of trying harder not to worry. It's mostly about what you're feeding your mind day in and day out. Because your mind is taking in ideas and images that produce thoughts and feelings that lead to actions and attitudes. Paul says, think about whatever is true. That's a great question to ask yourself. Is what I'm thinking about right now, is this true? Is it valid? Paul says, think about whatever is noble or honorable. Think about whatever is right or pure. And one of the reasons reading scripture is so helpful, because it renews our minds, you know, about all those other garbage that's in there. You know, garbage in, garbage out. We need to get the word of God in there. Paul says, whatever is lovely, which means whatever is attractive or beautiful. Our minds need to dwell on beauty. You know, the faces of people that love us, that's a beautiful face. What about, you know, a mountain setting or an ocean setting or just in the woods, you know, thing. You know, there are a whole lot of beautiful things in this. What about just admiring somebody that has a great skill, that they do things with their hands? You look at that and say, man, that is awesome. That they made that, that they created that. That is awesome that this guy can take all these parts off of a car and put them all back together and it runs better. Whereas I take all the parts off and try to make it run better and I got these things left over, you know, where does this go? You know, so I don't quite have that gift. You know, I have it to a degree. Or people that build things. Or you understand what I'm saying? When you look at a structure, a piece of furniture, house, things, you know, or a beautiful things that people paint. You know, doesn't that, I don't know about you, but that amazes me. You know, think about things that are beautiful and lovely. You know, the fruit of taking seriously what you dwell on is so significant. Your moods will be different. Your attitude will be different. Your patience as love of worry will be different. Why? Because of what you're thinking about. So I'd ask you this question. How's your mental diet right now? Do you feed yourself the word of God? Do you listen? You know, the radio in my vehicle is not working so great right now, but when it is working, you know, I've got all my pre-planned channels. You know, I'm not fancy enough to just have Spotify and all that yet. I still use an old radio, and my old thing still has a tape, you know, cassette tape place for it, you know. But I did put that in to replace the 8-track that I have. But, you know, and then Paul closes all this out with the most important thought. He says at the end, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, that is an amazing gift. What it means is at the end of the day, when darkness comes and fears start to take hold, your mind starts racing and you can't sleep and you can't make it stop, you know, you need to remember you're not alone. God is with you. You can talk to him about anything and you know, fill your mind with these things from scripture, all these things that says, and you know what? You can have that peaceful sleep. So to have this fruit of joy, you know, ripen in our lives, it takes time to get there. Just like with any fruit, you know, it doesn't just come automatically. I'm not trying to preach this message that if we do these things, then you can have joy. You know, it's a journey to joy. And what that means is that we put ourselves in a position so that we can have the joy of God, right? So we can't manufacture it on our own, what I'm saying. So here, this last part of the message is, if we want to see this fruit of joy ripen in our lives, we need the Holy Spirit to do the work that he does. He needs to prune away what hinders our joy. He needs to fill us with those things that encourage our joy. But it's up to us to put ourselves in that situation. So I want you to, first of all, we need to guard against joy busters and we need to cultivate joy builders. So before Paul even talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 4:15, he said, what has happened to all your joy? Galatian Christians were amazing at the beginning, and then they've lost it. William Barclay has said that a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in our religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. So here are three common joy busters that you need to keep out of your life. Number one is unfulfilled expectations. Now, we're all going to have that to a degree, but if the truth were told, there are a lot of people just discontented in their lives. Their expectations for marriage have not been met. Their expectations, you know, in their job has not been met, for the way their kids are living has not been met. Perhaps, you know, they see they don't have everything they want. Their life is not going the direction they want. And I'm convinced that this spirit of discontentment robs many of us of joy. In fact, here's why Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I didn't read that, but he said, I know what it is to be in need. Paul, he says, I know what it is to be in need. He said, I know what it is to have plenty. He said, I've learned the secret. That jumped out at me. The secret of being content in any, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And it's interesting, it says secret. Then it says he had to learn. He had to learn this secret. And friends, you and I can learn the secret. And part of the secret is, and part of what we need to learn is, that we're not always going to have everything we want, but we can be satisfied with everything we have. That's a little bit of secret of being content. Secondly, another joy buster is unresolved conflict. When you allow conflict between yourself and another person to keep going on and on, when someone else is offense against you, just they live rent-free in your head day in and day out, you know, anger is going to cloud your judgment. It's going to obscure your view of God. It's going to drain away your joy. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And that's what happens. You let anger grow, unforgiveness grow, it becomes a bitter root. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And if you keep, you know, itemizing every people's mess ups, I'm going to tell you the fruit of joy is going to escape your life. Philippians 2:2 says, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so, see, he's saying the same thing. Third joy buster is unconfessed sin. This probably chased more joy away than anything else. David understood this when he wrote the 32nd Psalm. He said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, this is David, he went through this. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous sing, all you who are upright in heart. Did you catch that? He was not able to rejoice and experience the joy of the Lord till he confessed his sin. This is similar to what he wrote in Psalm 51. He said, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So before we move on, let's think about these joy busters. You know, do any of you have unsatisfied expectations that lead you to be discontent, not be joyful? You know, just talk to God about, are you involved in some conflict with someone and have resolved it, whatever that might take? Well, make plans to do that. Is God's hand heavy on you like it was at David because of unconfessed sin? And what David's talking about is his sin with Bathsheba. And if that wasn't bad enough, he sent Bathsheba's husband to battle and gave the commander to put him on the front lines where he would surely die. I mean, David not only sinned, he tried to cover it up. And he was just ignored the prophet Nathan when he said, David, you're the man. Friends, I'm saying here, don't keep silent. Lost joy can be restored. And David said this in verse 12 of Psalm 120, in Psalm 51, in verse 12, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. We sang about that a couple times this morning. Do you have the joy of your salvation? The joy of being saved, the joy of being God's child, the joy, you know, of knowing that God will meet your needs, the joy of walking in this life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, lost joy can be restored. That's the good news I'm telling you this morning. God forgives sin. Let me talk about some joy builders. Billy Sunday once said, the trouble with many men is that they have got just enough religion to make them miserable. If there's no joy in religion, you've got a leak in your religion. So the one thing that we've got to do to put ourselves in that place where the Holy Spirit can grow the fruit of joy is we got to be aware of those joy busters. But here are some joy builders. Number one, recognize God as joyful. He's not some big old grumpy old guy who says, get off my yard. You know, that's not God. Listen to how God feels about you from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. We sang about it. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. That sounds like a mother or a father putting their child to bed, you know, singing. Rock-a-bye baby or something. Let me read that again, because many of you probably haven't camped out in Zephaniah 3 lately, but the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Let me read it to you in the Living Bible paraphrase. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No, it is the Lord himself exalting over you in happy song. That's good stuff. Isaiah 65 says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. This God, for I will create Jerusalem to be a light, to be a delight in its people, a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take my delight in people, in my people. I was at the chiropractor a few weeks ago, and Dr. Martini, you know, he's a Catholic background. He asked me, have you seen any of The Chosen? You know what I'm talking about? The Chosen series. I haven't watched all of it, but I saw some of it. I happened to watch the episode right before he asked me this. I had seen the episode online of where Jesus confronts Peter, and he gets, and Peter catches all this fish, and he comes down, you know, and just falls before the Lord. And Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You know, we got this idea of God that he just wants to, you know, shake us and get our attention, then we turn from our sin. No, God blesses us in such a way that we just can't take it. And that's what happened to Peter. And so Dr. Martini, have you noticed that guy that plays Christ? And said, what is it about him? And I made the comment that he is so full of life and joy. And you know, if you see that character at that moment, and I don't know about the whole thing, but at that moment, he really does a good job of what I think Jesus is like. Just showing joy. He's full of life. He's as happy as Peter's. I mean, that's who he is. A year or so ago, one of my hockey teammates, and they're not Christians for the most part, he asked me, is Jesus a fun person? You know, they ask me all these questions because they don't know. And you know, the Bible says, don't worry about what to say when people ask you. And the Holy Spirit just dropped me. So I tell you this, kids love to be around Jesus. And kids don't like to be around boring, you know, people. They like to be around fun people. I said, yes, Jesus was. You understand? God is joyful is what I'm trying to tell you. You know, when we recognize God as joyful, you know, we should be more drawn to him. He's not an aloof judge waiting for us to mess up so he can crush us. Friends, that's what Nehemiah discovered when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, realize, you know, God is joyful. He's loving. He's happy. He's all of that. Secondly, a joy builder is reverence God in worship. God delights in us. He finds joy in his creation. You know, the old Westminster Confession states that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Psalm 66 says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. I say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. I hope that during the week that you worship and praise the Lord, and then we gather together on Sunday and we just lift it up together. But friends, the point is that we need to make room in our lives for God's joy, you know, through these disciplines of worship and prayer and all of these. And in fact, when David focused on God's character in Psalm 28, he couldn't help but break into joy. He said, the Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. And that's who David was. Thirdly, reaffirm your commitment to the church. Those first things I just talked about are vertical relationship with God. Right? You get that? You know, worship him, recognize him as joyful. When I say reaffirm our commitment to the church, I'm talking about, you know, our relationships horizontally now. Because if we're serious about joy, we got to make sure we're doing okay with those around us. Romans 12:15 challenges us to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're not just able to do this unless we're connected to others. If we're not in fellowship, you know, our joy will leak out. In Philippians 1, Paul said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He's contemplated, you know, he said, it's good to be go with the Lord, but I know it's needful for you. And he says, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. So Paul's saying, because I'm in your life, I help bring joy in your life. Do you know you do that for one another? You know, we're to do that. If we're not doing it, we're supposed to. Bring joy into people's lives. Bring happiness there. You know, just encourage them in the Lord. So there might be people, you might sometimes have one of those Sundays where you think, well, you know, I don't know if I want to go today. Well, someone's going to miss out on the joy that you would give them by you not coming. So I'm having you look at that in a different way, because we always, you know, put things in our perspective. But, you know, someone's waiting on you to be here. Someone's waiting on your smile, your hug, your friendship, your love, your prayer, because it adds joy in our life. And as I connect with you and you connect with me, our joy overflows. And if we're not attending and interacting with others, we could be, jeopardizing the joy of other people. Wow. Number four, reignite your passion for the lost. This will bring joy. I pray, Philemon 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. In Luke 15, it tells us how much rejoicing takes place when lost things are found, when the lost sheep is recovered. Verse 5 says, the owner joyfully puts it on his soldiers, then goes home, calls his friends and neighbors, and declares in verse 6, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. I got to believe that heaven is rejoicing all the time, because certainly someone is getting saved every moment around the world somewhere all the time. Heaven is going to be a happy place. Amen. Number four, release your problems to the Lord. Amen. Christian joy is the proper response to the presence of God. In Acts 16, which brings us this whole book of Philippians, the authorities beat Paul and Silas. They were flogged. They were thrown into prison to make sure they didn't escape. They were put in inner cell and had their feet fastened in stocks. Verse 25 says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, the word for praying here is not the word that we would think of making requests. It's the word used for praise and worship. So instead of whining and crying, say, God, get me out of here, heal my broken body, they're just finding this situation as an opportunity to rejoice. You know how God did answer that rejoicing? They got to get out of jail free card through worship. Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, you know, if you play Monopoly, you know, that's a card you can get, right? Is it in Monopoly? One of those games. Get out of jail free or something. Or pass go and do not collect $200. We don't like that one as much. But, you know, friends, worshiping and rejoicing in the Lord does that. I'm not saying be fake about it. I'm not saying, you know, the Lord doesn't tell us to be thankful for all circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances. Amen. You're in it. You're going to be there in it. Might as well make it happy. Might as well rejoice in the Lord. Might as well get all excited. Say, how's God going to get me out of this? How's God going to answer this prayer? How's God going to show up in a big way? Because, friends, He will. Amen. He will do it. He will do it. It's amazing what God does. I had a flat tire last year at the exit, right before you get to the turnoff on 64 to go to the ballpark, you know, right under the bridge right there. So I'm under the bridge. I had AAA, called AAA. You know, they said, well, we'll be right out. And I had the little app on my phone, which supposedly showed some guy coming, you know, to my location. Well, after an hour, didn't show up. After 2 hours, didn't show up. After 3 hours, I canceled my AAA subscription. Said, I don't need you guys anymore. And then I started to decide what I'm going to do. And this guy showed up, an Amish guy, showed up, had a jack that I needed. I have a jack, but I was on a hill underneath the bridge. Trucks would go by, my vehicle would shake, and I'm thinking, there's no way I can jack my truck up, you know, and try to change a tire where it could blow off on top of me. That's, you know. But what I'm saying is, friends, you know, I didn't like my situation. I was missing something that I was going to, but God sent somebody by. I had good fellowship with him. I forget what exactly the time frame was, but I paid him, You know, he didn't ask. He didn't want money. He certainly didn't want it. But I said, listen, man, you really blessed me being here, having a little fellowship. And, I, you know, when you're going to get home a little late because of this, take your wife out, do something nice. Thank you. So I don't know. That might have made his day. He might have had a bad day at work and didn't get all. I don't know. Friends, what I'm saying is if we just learn to rejoice in our situation and just expect God to do something, he does it. He will do it. 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, in all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. James 1:2 challenges us, consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Consider joy? Well, the Lord says do that. I'm telling you that it works. Matthew Henry, a Bible scholar from the 1700s, wrote in his diary, after some thieves robbed him and took his wallet, he said, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, I'm thankful that although they took it all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. So in this little simple, this Matthew Henry found four areas to be thankful for. Number six, remain close to Jesus.
Amen.
If this going to take the journey to joy, it will not happen apart from Jesus himself.
Amen.
You know, you can, you know, put all, you know, in John 15:4, he said, remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, that's a big statement. What, you know what all that means? It means for some of you, keep doing what you've been doing. You know, love God, love your family, pray, read your Bible, rejoice, all those things. Recognize God as joyful. Reverence God in worship. Reaffirm your commitment to believers, to people. Reignite your passion. Release your problems to the Lord. Remain close to you. In other words, you could put all that together and say, abide in Christ.
Amen.
Abide in Christ. And that's in the Bible. Let me conclude. I want to tell you the story about the happy hypocrite. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Happy hypocrite tells the story of a man who proposes marriage to a woman, but she says that she will only marry a man with the face of a saint. This guy didn't have the face of a saint. Confused, he spends the night wandering the streets, heartbroken. In the morning, he stumbles upon a mask maker shop. I've never seen one of those. This is old time London. He purchases a saint's face mask. As he's leaving, a woman he once knew sees him leave the shop with his new false face, confronts him, but he pretends not to know her, and he just leaves and goes to London. While looking at himself one day in the reflection of a brook, he sees the woman he loves, and he leaps across the brook, proposes marriage, and she accepts because he's got this mask of a saint. 1 month after the marriage, as a happy couple is celebrating the occasion, the woman from his past shows up and refuses to leave until she gets one last look at the man's real face. A scuffle between the three people results in the woman tearing off his mask. Then he's like, uh-oh. He fears that his true love is going to be lost because she's going to see what he really looks like. It turns out that his face has assumed the contours of the mask. His new love concludes that he was just testing her fidelity for a time before revealing his true, beautiful face. His face had conformed to the mask. Becoming like Christ is like this. Go ahead and put on Christ.
Amen.
Just put on Christ. At first, it's going to feel unnatural and uncomfortable. You may think, who am I trying to fool? But every day, just keep putting on Christ. Keep putting on Christ. Keep abiding in Christ. And you know what? All of a sudden, you're going to be like Christ. Which, by the way, is the work of the Holy Spirit doing in every one of us, every day. See, people can see fake fruit. Right? You know, if you see us do the living Lord's Supper, we don't eat any of that plastic fruit up there because it's plastic. You know, we just eat the bread and drink the juice. But are we playing charades or praising Christ? And the only way to have this joy is to nurture our relationship with Christ, abide in him, and keep in step with the Spirit. So, for this week, guard against those joy busters. Identify those joy builders and work on them. And remember this, Romans 14:7. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this joy is big. It's a big thing. It's a big gift that Jesus wants to give us all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I just thank you for your word today. I thank you for this gift of joy, this fruit of the Spirit. And God, when we get all that fruit working in our life, whoa, what a mighty blessing that we have. And Father, I pray that that's what happens in our lives, that we willingly give ourselves to the Lord, that we're more full of love and joy and peace and patience and all these wonderful gifts, that's just the result of abiding in the vine, being in Christ, Christ being in us. Father, I pray that anybody struggling right now, we began talking about worry. God, if they find themselves worrying a lot, Lord, I can deduct the fact that they're probably not as close to you as they need to be. Because, Lord, if we are, it doesn't mean that we don't have concerns about things. But, Lord, we don't have to worry about it. Because we have a Heavenly Father that declares that I will provide your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ, God. That you're going to help us. That you're going to be with us. That you're never going to leave us or forsake us, God. There's so many scriptures that rush in our minds. If our mind is renewed, you know, worry can't stay there. Anxiety can't be there. We find ourselves being that peaceful person, being that joyful person. And it doesn't mean that everything in our life is going perfect, because, Lord, in this life it doesn't. But, Father, your love is perfect. And we thank you for that with all of our heart. Hallelujah.